Brothers and sisters, I'd like to invite you to stand up, if you're able, and give attention to the reading of God's Word. Our passage today is Book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. This is God's, this is a Paul's prayer. As you're listening, this is God's holy, wise, and inerrant word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God. As you remain standing, let us come to the Lord and ask him for help. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word and we lift up your name and praise your name. Lord, all these words are coming to us through the hand of the prophets that you assigned. But these are the words directly from your heart, from your mouth, aiming at the sinful heart. Lord, you know our sinful nature. All our faculties are corrupted. We cannot take your word properly. We cannot effectively understand it. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit help us, just like you inspired those prophets to write down these words, to represent your will. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate us also, to work in our heart so it can take in our heart and also understand it properly. Help our mind and heart and ears work together so that we can appreciate your words deeply and let your words work in us, change our mind in a way that, Lord, your name will be deeply appreciated and also highly exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Prayer is a privilege because you have God as your audience. But prayer is the most neglected duty of Christian. One reason is that as you are dealing with the struggles right in front of your eyes, it is difficult to cast yourself on God whom you cannot see. Sometimes you are distracted from having conversation with God. Or sometimes your prayer don't seem to work. Or sometimes you imagine that you can't go it alone, forgetting to ask your Father for your needs. Or even you ask, your motives may be wrong, twisted on your own cravings rather than aim at his glory and your real needs. How can you learn from to pray? Instruction helps, but example is the key. In the Bible, we see so many prayers that can be your example and for your instruction. Jesus gave you the model in Lord's Prayer, but you can also learn a great deal from Paul, whose heart is Christ-formed, whose petition are for the church before Christ. He places his reader and their problems in the presence of God. He was showing them how to pray for themselves in order to know how to live in Christ. The book of Philippians is a letter Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony which was named after the father of Alexander the Great. Paul planted this church, and this church was very supportive to Paul's ministry, and they enjoy a very close relationship. Paul had a deep affection for this church. The letter is full of terms of endearment and expression of longing for reunion. On the other hand, the member of the Philippine church was showing in competing priorities and interpersonal frictions. Such rivalries jeopardize the church's unity at a time when the external persecution is very intense. So that make it, they have to be united in against all these persecutions. So in this letter, Paul encourages Philippians to live as a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, growing in their commitment to serve God and one another. Jesus is a supreme example of their way of life. And Paul, Timothy, and the Epaphroditus writers are good examples as well. So in this prayer, Paul is begging God for Christian maturity, that is granting Philippians the gift of discerning love and the ability to choose things and really matter, so that they might live a life of the future in the present, so that they might thereby be blameless at his consummation on the day of Christ. In today's message, I would like to demonstrate this key message. Christian maturity has a life with ever-growing love guided by discerning wisdom that enable excellent decision-making, leading to Christ-like character and bringing praise to God. I said again, Christian maturity has a life with ever-growing love guided by discerning wisdom that enable excellent decision-making, leading to Christ-like character and bring praise to God. I'd like to divide the message into three subtitles. Verse 9, Christian maturity has a discerning love. Verse 10 to 11a, Christian maturity manifests spiritual characters. And the last part, Christian mature glorifies God. The first part, Christian maturity has discerning love. Love abounding in selfless giving. We see from verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. The object of love in this verse is omitted, but it's okay, it's assumed, because throughout all the Bibles, it is assumed that the love of God and love of his people is always the proper object. It is the chief object of Christian life. It is required in Deuteronomy, the Shema prayer of Israel's, to love the God with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their might. The love of God is stressed here. And also in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments. First, that's love God and also love people as yourselves, or love your neighbor as yourselves. It is a mark of Christian life also. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for everyone, for one another, here, loving one another is a church. In the church is stressed. Here Paul is begging God to grow love in Philippines Christians and in their community. So the abound, which means overflow. Paul wants Philippines to have more love to a degree that they have no room to store that kind of love. So abound more and more. The love among Philippine Christians is already abounding now, because of their partnership in the gospel and also in their providing of the financial support to Paul, that proved themselves they have an abounding love to each other in this community. But the love still needs to grow more. In chapter 3, Paul says himself had not yet reached perfection, so he's also reminding Philippians not to be complacent about their current level of love for others. To love God and one another is required, and the love needs abound more and more. Then what is love? There's love of affectionate emotion. Your imagination of love may be painted by romantic movies, such as roses, gifts, hugs, and laughs and kisses and symbols. These are the symbols of love. Or it may be associated with mellow feet emotions, the relationship of mutual affection, of emotion that give and take. That is, you're showing affection to other person as he or she returns your favor. For sure, it is a pleasant and wonderful experience by having such love. The book of Song of Songs also provide the picture of this romantic love and praise the mutual devotion. This affection love is not wrong, but it is not the type of love that Paul prays God for Philippine Christians. He prays for a love of giving. That is a love of beneficial love. The definition of love is best summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, from verse 4 to 7. And that love costs the lover something. That is, for example, patience and kind, and also bring inconvenience. For example, not irritable or resentful, endure all sins. It's self-control. Or even heartache by placing others' needs before your own, not insist on your own way. Such love is demonstrated by God the Father in his own giving. In John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his own Son. But God the Son also demonstrate this kind of love, giving, even giving his own life. In Romans chapter 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this love does not work alone in Christian community life. It has to be guided by wisdom. Now we have come to the second part of the first subtitle. A love guided by discerning wisdom. As verse 9 continues, says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. With knowledge and all discernment. The love that Paul longs to see flourish in Philippians is not a blind love. It is a love of clear sight and also a sober mind. It operates in and with knowledge and all discernment. One cannot work properly without the work of the other. The word knowledge here refers to almost exclusively the spiritual, intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. From prayers of Colossians and also Ephesians, we can see that when Paul prays for knowledge in his prayer part, he's not merely thinking about the knowledge doctrine, knowing doctrines or knowledge of God or the facts. It also includes experience and a practical perception of fact. Particularly in this book, the knowledge can refer to the understanding of how to obey God's command that believers love one another. The word along with knowledge is discernment or insight, experience, perception. This term only occurs here in the New Testament and also has a related term in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. In that context, a rebuke to the church for its lack of maturity. The power of discernment is a sign of Christian maturity. Discernment is a wise and experienced application of knowledge of gospel and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. All discernments relate to every aspect of your life. Knowledge and also discernment combined together, we can understand it as a Christian wisdom, indicating the ability to conduct appropriate moral judgment on basis of the knowledge of God, or the ability to know the right action in a given situation. In verse 9, Paul is begging God for Philippians that they may be express their love to each other in a way that show both knowledge of how to obey God and of to make moral decision based on God's will in the giving and take of everyday life. Philippians struggle over the problem of unity. In chapter 4, Paul exhorts two ladies to agree in the Lord. This prayer prepares the readers for more powerful words in the unity in chapter 2, 1 to 4. Paul exhorts them what to do in order to be united, to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus' mindset. So conflicts among Christians never disappear. A lot of Christians attempt to divorce love and truth from one another. Some Christians are called themselves truth people. They are inclined to intellectual abstraction, delighted in doctrine and precision. Others call themselves relational people. They are more emotional driven and all about loving others. The danger of truth without love is coldness and ruthlessness and impatience with one another's sin. The danger of loving without truth is a sentimental inclusiveness that fails to draw biblical boundaries around what is right and what is not in an effort to keep everyone happy. Both extremes crypt churches, shatter biblical foundation fellowship, and blaspheme the good name of God before the eyes of the world. Paul's prayer to Philippians should also be your prayer for the congregation of First OPC Sunnyvale. Each of you need to love the Lord and love his people with a love shaped by the gospel and Bible truths. Guided by spiritual wisdom, you should ask God for an ever-growing, overflowing willingness to love each other even to death, whether in laying down your life for others or in many small deaths, that is, dying to your own desire, to your own agenda, to your own comfort, and to your own pride. So the ever-growing love guided by discerning wisdom is only the means, it's a starting point of the objective Paul's prayer. What is the objective then? Let's go to the second subtitle, Christian Maturity Manifests Spiritual Characters. In verse 10, it reads like this, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The so that indicates a clause of purpose. That's the purpose of Paul's prayer, and also that's the expected results for ever-growing discerning love. So these are the two elements, the approving excellence and also becoming righteous. To summarize, that is to be pure, blameless, and also filled with the fruit of righteousness. Let us examine the approving excellence first. So for chapter 10, the prove what is excellent is a direct product of God's gift of abounding discerning love. Believers are enabled by the discerning love to approve what is excellent. What does approve means here? It means to make a critical examination something to determine the genuineness. In this particular context, it means to make a proper assessment about what is absolutely essential regarding life in Christ. But the key here is of focusing on more important issues and keeping less crucial points in prospect, in proper prospect. Paul had corrected the Christians in Rome and Corinth because they condemned believers over ethnically insignificant issues, such as eating meat that had been offered to idols. This shows their inability to distinguish the doctrinal issue and personal preference. The interpersonal friction in Philippians' congregation may also indicate this inability to tell the difference between the biblical principle on which they must stand firm and united, and less issues on which they could disagree for the present time. This is precisely what Paul himself had learned to do in chapter 3, he mentioned later. He knows it takes time and a discerning love to grasp the ultimate purpose, the ultimate priority of knowing Jesus Christ. He recognized that he was still in process and had not realized a rich perfection, so he could live with others' disagreement on minor issues. Not every difference was a matter of life or death, and God's Holy Spirit would complete the work. Paul could wait until the ultimate unity achieved when Jesus comes again. But on crucial issues, he vigorously combated error. He called those false teachers in Philippians 3, chapter 3, too. Look out for the dogs, he called them dogs. Look out for the evildoers, not just false teachers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So discerning and selfless love that combine the knowledge of God and practical discernment in every life situation is a prerequisite to decide what really matters and what appropriate action to take in a given time. Without discerning love in one extreme, Christians are in risk of making every minor issue a major one, disintegrating the congregation. In another extreme, when putting love above discernment, Christians are in danger of refusing to see any truth as a primary importance, also breaking the unity of the church. Discerning love leads to ability of good decision making, so it is a duty of mature leaders and church mature believers and church leaders to watch for each other, helping your brother and sisters not to be distracted from it by heresy and sin, but to pursue single-mindedly the gospel, the truth of gospel. So by God's grace, if the Holy Spirit continued to sanctify you and empower you with ever-growing discerning love and consistency of choosing and focusing on the things that really matter, then your Christ-likeness will be more and more evident. That is the second result of having discerning love, becoming righteous. So becoming righteous has three elements. That is also known as a Christ-likeness that is highlighted here: purity, blameless, and filled with righteous fruit. Pure means sincere, without a mix or hidden motivation. In verse 17, Paul describes his opponent as selfish ambition and not sincere. In the context of this book, it also referred to the purity of motive in terms of relationship within the church. Also, blameless could be used to refer to the behavior that is without observable fault, or not offending, not cause others to stumble. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that love will be permeated in all their relationships, that they will be so helpful to each other's advancement on the road, on the path toward holiness, until they stand united on the day of Christ. As Jesus returns, believers will be pure and blameless. Also, they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What is the fruit of righteousness? It refers to personal conduct in thoughts, words, and actions that God himself judges to be right. James chapter 3, verse 18, and Hebrew chapter 12, verse 11, identify the fruit of righteousness with peace. That is, Christians are reconciled with God, and God's wrath is no longer on Christian believers. Here, Paul is asking God for growing, discerning love so that Philippians can be empowered to make excellent choices, choosing things that are really matter, and then be further empowered to reorient their life by aiming at the last day to live their earthly new life in Christ by practicing sincerity, blamelessness, manifesting righteousness in thoughts, words, and action. The fruit metaphor teaches that just as tree cannot bear fruit when no water nourishes its root, so none of us can produce attitudes or actions that please God apart from the life irrigation of his Spirit. It is through God's effectual calling by his Spirit your minds were enlightened, your will were renewed, and you were enabled to embrace Jesus Christ and his gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, 13, Paul reminds them that this truth is in its very simple terms. It is God who works in you, both to will or in your thinking of doing something, and to work, or the actual action of doing something, for God's pleasure. God started this work, and he himself will make sure that to complete this work all the way to the last day. So we should always abide in Christ. Right before went to the cross, Jesus taught his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that." Here it is very much clear that we need to abide in Christ, and if not abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That is Jesus' teaching to his disciples. So brothers and sisters, you should be humbled, knowing that your Christian life fully depends on God. But it should not be an excuse to be lazy in performing your Christian duty. On the contrary, you should be more earnest in your prayer. Paul has shown you what to pray and how to pray. If Paul believed this prayer is crucial, then it should be crucial to you also. So let's recap. Good decision making and becoming righteous are the purposes of prayer for ever-growing, discerning love. But it turns out that they are not the ultimate purpose. That brings us to the last subtitle. Christian maturity glorifies God. As the last part of this prayer reads, to the glory and praise of God. So all the things above is ultimately for the glory of God. Paul has been asking God for the benefits of Philippians, the gifts of love, the knowledge of God, and the spiritual wisdom, ability to make excellent decisions, and so on. But all these benefits for Philippians are ultimately for the glory of God, for ascribing praise to God himself. Because just as the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, so too, the honor and glory for any such growth is due to God alone. Paul is praying for a life that every human being should live, because we are the image bearer of God. It is God's design and plan for human being to live like that. Therefore, to proactively live according to God's design is honoring him as the creator, is praising his sovereignty. The life most surrendered to the lordship of Christ, a life most diligent in pursuing Christian excellence, the life most marked by love ever growing and discerning love, is the very life that gives most praise and glory to God. Paul is the example of this life. That is why he still remained joyful even in prison. His gospel ministry was still very effective and successful. Even the prison cannot stop him. Glorifying God is not limited in church life or family life. It can also be achieved in your workplace too. 13 years ago, I witnessed how a Christian glorified God in her workplace. I would just call this lady as MT. By the time this story happened, MT had been a Christian for over 10 years, and she had been working in an American company of consumer products also for over 10 years. After 10 years of both as a Christian and also a department head who was in charge of more than half of the company's product portfolio, MT faced a crisis at both fronts. Her church experienced a chaotic split. At the same time, he had a new boss who had tried everything to make her work miserable. The double affliction caused her to think of leaving. Leave both from Christian faith and from the company. Her pastor noticed this and sent her to a Christian conference for 1 week as a last effort of counsel. During the conference, God's word brought light to her heart. It was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 to 7, a letter to the surviving elders of the exiles in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exile whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. MT meditated on these words. She cried and repented. She had been in the company for a long time, but her office had never not been in order for once, because he did not think she would remain in that company for long. She did not try to proactively bring gospel to her subordinates. She had tried to please her boss, but seldom thought she should please God first, even in the workplace. In this fallen world, she was in exile too. She decided to obey God's command and tried to live a good life even in affliction, to love people around her, pray for them, even pray for her boss. The turnaround was dramatic. She became joyful and hopeful, all in her colleagues' eyes, very positive. Her relationship with the boss improved greatly, but most importantly, she brought glory and praise to God. Her testimony even brought non-believers to God. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, maybe you are facing the similar challenge as MT did. or maybe in a total different format, but it doesn't matter. You have the same God as Paul and MT have. His truth will set you free from all kinds of affliction. But remember to pray and ask God to empower you, just as Paul did to Philippians. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing your words to us. Through these prayers, Lord, you tell us the truth how to live a Christian life in front of you in this fallen world. We know everything is from you through Jesus Christ. Even the love, O Lord, we don't know how to love. We know the concept, but we don't have the power to practice. So help us as we pray here, Lord. Give us power. Give us power to love, not in terms of enjoy the joyful emotions, but follow Jesus Christ, follow Paul's example. To love, even in a sense to sacrifice ourselves, to giving in, to give up our own agenda, give up our own pride. And also, Lord, let your truth ruin in our life, let your love ruin our life, so that in this community we can learn how to love each other, to glorify you. But also in the world, Lord, You said even we need to love our enemies and pray for them. So help us to have this wisdom. Help us to have this discerning love so that we can always make right choices, knowing those things that are most matter in our Christian life. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the fellowship, and we thank you for all the faithful teachings of this church. May you continue bless First OPC Sunnyvale, bless every member in this church, bless the pastors and elders to always proclaim your truth unapologetically and clearly, so that your name will be honored and we will be greatly blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.